your outlines, and in the bulletin there's an outline if you need that. Please go back, if you're visiting, grab an outline, grab a Bible. I want you to have that available to that, and you can be opening up right now to, while I get my notes out, to 2 Peter. First, I'm just getting over a cold, but it wasn't because of the camping trip. It started before then. But it sure was a beautiful time out there with watching what God was doing in the camping trip with those lives and the fellowship. And I just want to encourage you that every year, that is one of the highlights of the year for New Cross and Church. And make that a priority Sunday mornings to share in that, because they're being born again. And when people come out of the water, what we want them to see is you, their family, as they come and know that they have a whole community standing with them in this. So we are in a series on the images of the church, images being like pictures. And we've looked at many over the summer, and it's been very instructive. It's not, but more than that, it's been very meaningful, because we need to understand who we are, not just as individuals, just not as sons and daughters, but who are we as a church? And these images are the place from which we live out of. And the better we understand who we are as a church, the better we'll be able to live to the calling God's given us as a church. And this morning, we're going to be looking at what it means to be the priesthood of God's kingdom as a church. And as we do that, let's open with a prayer before we jump in. So, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, loving that we get to live in the power of your Holy Spirit. And we are asking that you open up the meanings of the words that will describe us as your priest. And again, this is your idea. This isn't something created by man. But as your church, it is critical that we understand this image, because it has many implications for how we live. And Lord, I pray that you take my raspy voice and my fuzzy mind, and I just lay it before you on your altar in this message, and say, may the words that glorify you rise up out of it as an offering to you. And help us understand these kinds of things, that what a privilege it is to be priest in your service. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's where we're beginning, is the privileged position of priest. You see, we got to learn the way of the priesthood, because there are others out there desperately needing an encounter with God. Our world is needing a spiritual encounter with people that know him and will relationally engage them as priests to help bring that person closer to God. Amen? And in this church, you can help me out by giving me lots of feedback, and that will get me going here, just with my the cold's trying to get me down. So, and so just understand that at the beginning, of how it is important that we learn the way of the priesthood for the sake of a world that needs an encounter with God. And so let's begin with 1 Peter chapter 2 and read verses 4 through 5 and kind of capture where we've come from, because as you will see, it begins not with the priesthood, but basically with the temple, the living building in which is God's spiritual house. And actually, it's kind of cool, because Peter connects this idea of temple to priesthood. And last Sunday, when we were here, Jerry Dish preached a wonderful message on what it means for us to be the temple. And so this kind of captures this just briefly. Verse 4 and 5. As you come to him, he's speaking to the churches, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Jerry helped us see last time that the story of the Bible is the story of Adam and Eve losing God's presence in the garden, and how God created the temple as the place where the priest later could enter into his presence and bring people closer to him. And we have a picture of the tabernacle, actually, which was actually, the tabernacle is the tent version God gave Moses for God to be encountered. And if we can get these lights here to help. So what's kind of cool about this picture, if you notice, if we can get the speaker lights off, there we go. So there is, this whole thing is called the tabernacle, this white, the curtain wall, and then the center is, this is the courtyards around it, and then in the center is the holy place, and in the holy place is the most holy place. And what do you notice positionally about the tabernacle? This is important. What do you see around it? Other tents, right? The whole nation, a whole nation was positioned on the four compasses of a compass with the temple in the center. So that the meaning of that symbolically is that God's presence was meant to be in the center of the life of his people. And his presence would come into only the most holy place. And you see the different furniture in the courtyard, the altar sacrifice, the bronze laver, and then inside you have other articles. And what was interesting about this, when you talk about priest, is that somebody would come. There was only one entrance into the tabernacle that people could go through, meaning there aren't many ways to God. There's just one. And they would come, and the priest would help them find forgiveness for their sins, cleansing of their shame, and there was fellowship, and there was the word, and there's worship, and ultimately, we see the priest in the next slide, actually before the gold altar of incense representing the place of prayers, offer prayers as intercession before God. And so this was a picture of the tabernacle and priesthood. Thanks. We can get the lights on now. So the temple is the place where heaven and earth intersect. The temple is where we come together and we find God meeting us in this dwelling place on earth. But what was cool about the understanding of the temple is then, and here we see in inferred in Peter's words, is that we become the temple. God's church becomes the dwelling place of God's presence, which is very exciting. The identity of the holy priesthood. Did you notice they were called, that we are called to be a holy priesthood? So what is our spiritual identity and purpose? And this is important as a church, because the churches that Peter is writing to is now not just Jews anymore. It's made up of Jews and Romans and Greeks, and they're all bringing their different cultures and their different philosophies. And so, and they wonder, what is our identity as we're coming together? What's that mean for us to be a church? And it's not, I'm Roman, or I'm Jewish, or I'm American. See, we just add our name to the list. It's none of these. We are given a new identity and purpose, the likes of which the world has never known. They were just like us, a group of sinful people who came to know Christ and begin to believe in him. And it's this collection of people from all walks of life. And now there's somebody called the church. And so what's happening in these images of the church is God is helping us through these writers understand our position before God, our privilege before God. And notice in 1 Peter 2:5, now looking at that we're called to be holy priesthood. To be holy means that we are a people that reflect the goodness of God's character in the lives of others, that we are a holy people that are meant to be pure, reflecting the pure character of God. That's a high calling. Is it intimidating to you? Everybody raise your hand and you feel like you're perfectly holy and good. Right? I remember hearing a story of a woman who met a priest from a monastery on a mountain, and I just heard the story, and it, true or not, I don't know, but it captures, I think, what I feel when you tell, when God says, you're a priest, Craig. And she was just, first of all, just in awe because these very spiritual, holy people that live on mountaintops in these communities, and there's a mystery behind the priest, and what do they actually do? And she met this priest coming down the mountain, and she said, Father, could I ask you a question? And said, sure, my daughter, what is it? And he goes, what do you priests do up there all day? And he answered, well, we fall down, and then we get up. And we fall down, and we get up. And we fall down, and we get up. You understand? Priests aren't perfect, so I don't want anyone feeling you're disqualified from this priesthood because you fall down. In Christ, we are forgiven, and we get up, and we continue to minister to the God of heaven and earth. Amen? Is that good news? I think it's good news because I fall down a lot. The Old Testament priests are those who lived a life in service to God. And so in the Old Testament picture of the priesthood, actually, the priest lived separately from the community of people to reflect their holiness. Also means we're separated from the corruptions of the world and society. And so they lived separately in the community and were focused all their time and energies in helping people worship God at the temple, which you just saw. They were privileged. Let me say it again. They were privileged in that the priests got to live their lives in God's presence like nobody else. Do you want to live in the presence of a holy God who is good and loves you and is powerful? They had the privilege of living in his presence in a way that others couldn't. They were privileged in that the priests got to bring people closer to God through the sacrifices and worship. So not only they themselves, but they got to help bring, as they brought them from the outer courtyard, you know, and along, and they got to bring them closer and closer to the presence of God. That's a privilege. They were privileged in that the priests got to intercede through prayer on behalf of the people's needs before God. They were held in high esteem. They understood they held a privileged position. Do we understand that we hold this privileged position? In Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6, this is a fascinating two verses, because we all know that God took Abraham and started a nation, and then God took Moses and delivered that nation out of slavery and captivity from Egypt and Pharaoh, and then he brought him into the desert, and he established a nation for himself, a people, and he created this priesthood. But you know, a key moment in that story is in these two verses, and it reads this way. Now therefore, speaking to Moses to tell the people, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that I speak to the people of Israel. Do you understand that God's intention from the Old Testament was for his people, not just a select group, to all be a kingdom of priests for the world? What happened? They fell short, and when the time came for them to meet God, they told Moses, you go to that mountaintop, and you just tell us what he says, and we'll obey it. Bam, what just happened? What God just created? What just got created? Religion. When it's only about obeying the law without a relationship with God, you have religion. They chose religion over living in the presence of God as his priest. It's okay. God took care of that when he sent Jesus. And now we ourselves, because of his death on the cross, bringing us forgiveness, his rising from the dead, giving his Holy Spirit, we are now his priesthood for the nations. Is that cool or what? Are you excited? From the beginning, God wanted all his people to function as priests, not just a small select group. So we have this incredible identity, which Peter goes on in chapter 2 in verses 9 and 10 to even draw out more. It says in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Verse 10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is our privilege. We are not just a holy priesthood, but it says we are a royal priesthood. What this is doing is combining the royalty to our service of God as priest, and it's huge. The people of this time, the Jews and the Greeks and the Romans, understood that they had no claim to royalty. You had to be born into royalty. This was more than a metaphor that Peter was sharing, but it was more of a spiritual reality with great implications of honor and power and authority with this new identity as priest in the service of God. Do you understand that word royal is important? For American reader, we need to grasp, which is hard for us to do because we don't have royalty. Jill and I are actually watching the TV series, the Netflix Crown, you know, about Queen Elizabeth and how from a young girl and she became a queen. And in watching that, you begin to understand the great privilege and responsibility it meant to be part of royalty. So everybody put your hands up because this is what it means to be royal. Now go like this. Okay, so you are part of royalty. So moms, when you drop your kids off at daycare, just, you know, wave to them like this. And when guys, when you go, and gals, when you go to work and go into the office, and, you know, just kind of show them the royal wave, you know, and students do the same. Because everybody knows Christians are kind of weird and crazy anyway, right? And so we need to understand that this is no small thing, because there is no other family of people, past or present, that compares to the privilege that you hold as part of the royal priesthood. We have, what does this mean for those who believe? Well, it means that you have access to God in Christ, and we are living by the power of the Holy Spirit. We belong to the same family as the King Jesus. You are the King's kids. We have great resources and authority from which our kingdom trumps all other kingdoms. You have, through prayer, more power than any national leader on this planet accessible to you. Be careful how you use that power. We have been elected. We have been elevated. We hold the highest position and status found on this planet Earth. That's your privilege, people, as a holy royal priesthood in the service of God. We need to begin to understand that. We need to, because as we begin to understand this, we begin to go through life with a little bit more what? Huh? What? Confidence? Boldness? Joy? That's cool. We gotta stop looking in the mirror and looking down on ourselves. We hold such a privileged position with God. The last thing I want to say about this privileged position is what's interesting about what's happened in the New Testament with God and the priesthood is this. I showed you that picture, and if you take the picture of the temple, you realize the temple's a box. And what's happened with us being the temple is the presence of God has come out of the box to the world. And what's cool about that picture of the box with the priest in it is as the priest have been taken out of the box and been taken into the world. You see, the world had to go to the temple, the tabernacle in the Old Testament or the temple in the New Testament. That was where they had to go. But now it's all been taken out of the box spiritually, and you and I are bringing the tabernacle, the temple, and the priesthood to wherever you go, in school, work, home. And that is a privilege. That is cool. And let's talk a little bit more about that for a moment, shall we? So, first, we hold a privileged position. Second, the focus of the priest. So once is the privileged position. Second is the focus of the priest. So let's turn to John. Well, actually, I won't say where exactly. Oh, I've probably given it away. I wanted to ask the question, do you know that one of the longest prayers or the longest prayer in the Bible is a prayer from a priest? It's one of the priestly prayers you would expect to hear in the temple, and it's where? John 17. And I wish we could read the whole thing, but I want to read the first three verses, and then we'll later read the ending verses. And this is now Jesus just before the cross. He's had the Last Supper with his disciples, and he offers, just like that priest you saw in the temple, he's going to offer his prayers as a priest. First, because a priest would pray for themselves, then they would pray for the others in need. And he offers this in the beginning of this. I think there's something we need to see. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus had one word as a priest that gave him focus, and you just heard it. What was it? Father. A priest had focus. He knew to whom he was praying. And a priest had function, and that's the two things I want to talk about this morning is the focus and the function of the priest. But first understand Jesus' focus in his whole lifestyle of worship and prayer was his Father in heaven. What gives you focus? If you could pick one word, would it be family, children, job, money, I don't know, fun, happiness? You know what? His one word that gave his life focus and meaning was Father. That's why when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, he said, here's how, our Father in heaven. That is profoundly important. I want to capture it quickly for you because when we face what looks like insurmountable problems, we remember whom we serve as priest and turn our faces to the Father in heaven. what challenges do you face? When we see our limitations, and we remember whom we serve and seek the strength of our Father in heaven, do you feel weak? What is the greatest challenge you're facing right now? Where are you looking right now? How many are facing challenges in their lives? Yeah, see the hands. How many of you are facing your limitations and weakness right now in life? See all the other hands going up. Here's the point. You live and breathe and pray in the presence of your Father who is in heaven. He is the focus of your attention and thoughts. The priest lived with that one focus. They were separated from all the rest of community, but they lived with that focus of they were entering the presence of God. And what is amazing is that God, Jesus says, call him your Father. So this holy, righteous God of righteous God, he is. Sorry, man, it's just my brain's trying to catch up to my mouth here. But that God is your Father who loves you, is compassionate, who cares for you, deeply loves you. Have you entered your Father's presence and sought his face? Kind of just close your eyes even for a moment and bring your greatest challenge and weakness before God. And picture yourself as a priest entering the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is, which held the presence of God. And then, like Jesus, look up into the heavens and look at the size of your God instead of the size of your problem. Do you see your Father's strength instead of your weakness? Will you trust what he can do instead of what you can't? Does this give you hope? Does this give you hope, I said. Let me ask, does this give you hope? What is needed right now is in that situation is for you to bring him the glory Jesus was just praying. He has chosen and called you to be his priest, and there is nothing he won't do for you as you serve him for his glory. Say that again. There is nothing he will not do for you as you serve him as his priest to bring him glory in your life, in the places you work, the schools you go to. It doesn't matter. That is a powerful thought, isn't it? Third, the function of a priest. Really, as I think about it, there's a lot they did, but it boils down to the function of the priest is offering spiritual worship to God and offering prayers of intercession for the people in need. Hold on to that. And back to 2 Peter chapter 2. It said in the second half of that verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, I'll just begin at the beginning of verse 5. You yourselves, like the living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And here is the function: to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Kind of sounds like Romans 12, doesn't it? That verse. And here we see this idea that there are spiritual sacrifices that are meant to be acceptable to God, which means there could be things we do in our life that aren't sacrifices, and it's unacceptable to God. So it doesn't mean everything we do, but this is why we seek to enter God's presence and come to him in prayer, and then we put our focus on God and to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Matter of fact, let's read Romans 12, 1. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, and here it is again, and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we're presenting this body as our whole life. And I listed, I went through the scriptures and found five things that actually priests do. What is this spiritual sacrifices? What is this acts of worship that we do with our lives? And these aren't exhaustive, but it touches upon a few of the key ones. And the first one is we offer our bodies, meaning that that we are offering our lives to God, all that we do as an act of worship. Have you thought about that? When I first began to grasp this concept as a younger believer, and I had to write a term paper for school, I would ask God, okay, God, let this be an act of worship to you. The way I approach it, my thoughts, the words, let me honor you in the way I write this. When you go to, you know, when you go to work, you know, do you think of yourself as a priest and the way, the words that come from your mouth, the work you do with your hands, will it be an act of worship to God? I love that John and Suzanne are not just ministering to children in Namibia as our missionaries, but John uses his gift of pottery more than just a function and a job, but I believe in my heart that when he does it, he's creating something beautiful as an act of worship to God. If you're a programmer, program as an act of worship for God. If you work in a restaurant, serve people as an act of worship to God. Do you kind of see what I'm saying? It's not just the worship team here and me up here after them. That's the function of a priest, but you are part of the priesthood doing cool things in the world. So we surrender ourselves to God and nothing less than all of who we are. So in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were animals. Animals were sacrificed and cut up in pieces and burned on an altar. And so when God says that we're to live a life of spiritual worship and sacrifice, it's much worse than you think. It's much worse than sacrificing animals. He wants you, all of you, on that altar. But he calls it a living sacrifice, so don't worry, you won't die there. Actually, I like what D.L. Moody said. The problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling off the altar. So just please stay on the altar, okay? And that means this is a life of surrender to God and nothing less than all of who you are. We offer our lives and our will to God's control and God's will. This is what it means to be holy and acceptable. God can use the sacrifices of a believer to bring him glory that Jesus was praying. This need should not frighten you as you realize that you are his sons and daughters. He's not trying to use you. He's trying to bring glory into your life so that your life will bring glory to him. Sound good? Will you, as his priest, first offer your life to him by dying to your life so that he can resurrect it and do something with it? Will you? Let me ask that again. Will you offer your life as a sacrifice on his altar? This is what it means to be acceptable. But what you need to catch on that is that this is through, in verse 5, the end of 5, to offer a spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God. How? Through Jesus Christ. Understand that through is an important word. It's not for him. It's through him. He takes the things you offer, which may seem to fall short of being worthy of who God is. But through him, it becomes, when it comes from a right heart, becomes beautiful and acceptable to God as your worship of your Father in heaven. And I can give some examples as we look at so some of these other things. So first, we offer our bodies. And, you know, that could be literally. I mean, we read in the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their faith was put on the line, and they were to deny God. And they literally offered their bodies as a sacrifice in a fire. But who met them? Jesus met them in the fire and said, "That is awesome. That is so pleasing of sacrifice to your Father, and then he saved him. But even when Jesus' disciples, 12 disciples, came to him, and his other disciples were turning away because things got too hard, he asked them, do you want to go away as well? That's really asking, will you continue to offer your life as a sacrifice in following me? And they chose God, they chose Jesus. The second way we offer spiritual worship to God is we offer to love others sacrificially in Ephesians 5:2. And I want to go through these quickly. Ephesians 5:2 simply reads, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a what? His life became a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Meaning that loving others the way that Christ loves people is nearly impossible if it weren't that Jesus showed us how and he lives in us. And so again, through Jesus, we begin to love people sacrificially in a way that brings glory to God. Three, we offer our money and possessions. Philippians 4:18 says, Paul says, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and what? Pleasing to God. And you could see that in Jesus' journey where, you know, there's a widow, a poor widow who has only two pennies, two small copper coins, and he says all the rest gave out of their abundance, but this poor woman gave all she had to God. And he brought attention to it and said, this is pleasing to God. She worshiped God with those two pennies. Now, this morning, as I'm talking about how we function as priests and offer our, you know, this morning we've talked about supporting missionaries, helping victims of Hurricane Harvey. And you need to know that this was not orchestrated, okay? This was not Craig's way of bringing this idea that as priests were to offer our money and possessions to God sacrificially as a way of getting money. God just arranged all this, I believe, because he challenges us on every level of our lives. But I'm also not going to apologize. You know, we're not gonna, the church that says, yeah, we don't talk about money. We love talking about it and asking for every dollar that's going to bring glory to God and further his kingdom and help you live as an act of worship. We don't want your money. The question is just, how is God using the money in our lives as an act of worship? Right? Amen? So, this morning, we function as priests, and as we help John and Suzanne, as we help the victims in Hurricane Harvey. And fourth, we offer sacrifices of praise with our lips. 1 Peter 2:9. Again, as he describes us as his royal priesthood, he says, that you may, and here's our function, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in Hebrews 13:15, it says, through him then let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. How has God rescued you from darkness? Do your lips give him praise of what he has done in your life? I like the story of Jesus with the blind man. He heals a blind man and of his blindness. And his own parents in John 9, his own parents would not acknowledge Jesus, would not give praise to God. His own parents, now he's an adult, but they bailed on that because they didn't want the consequences of persecution and being cast out of the temple. Yeah, which is the church, can you imagine that? But this blind man gave praise to Jesus even though it caused him to be cast out of the temple. That's the praise of his lips. And the last one is we do not hold back the sacrifice of doing good and sharing. Hebrews 13:16, the next verse. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. I love this one because when we talk about our sacrifices being acceptable to God, and I think, man, you know, the way my offerings of God just feel like they're not worthy of him. What story do you remember from the New Testament to help you that through Jesus they are? I remember the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people. Was that a miracle? Yeah. How did the miracle start? Yeah. Some fish and bread in a little boy's brown bag. It was his lunch. But he offered it to Jesus. That looked pretty unacceptable. It looked pretty meager, right? And what did Jesus do? Jesus says, first of all, he says, little dude, this is perfect. This is really awesome. What a great offering. And then he holds it up to heaven and gives thanks for it. And he multiplies it and feeds 5,000 people and 12 baskets of food left over. That's what God does with your meager acts of worship. He multiplies it. So, let me just share one thing on my heart I want to kind of share in the way of closing stories. I just felt like, and it's just wrote on a piece of paper real quick, and this isn't everybody, but I just want you to know that this church is functioning well as in the priesthood, because the priesthood has been taken out of church on Sunday mornings, and you bring it into the places where you live. And I love how Sarah, where she works, brings God into that as a manager into the workplace, and ministers, takes employees to lunch, prays for them, helps introduce them to Jesus, you know, outside of the work hours, and it's beautiful. And I love how Rick in our church, when he was a bus driver and was given the worst route and the challenges he faced with these very special kids, because he drove the bus for the handicapped kids, and how he began to pray for them. And just the transformation of one of the boys in that bus caught the attention of the other bus drivers, and they began to join him for prayers before they drove their bus routes. That's being a priest, brother. I love how we have teachers in our church like Scott and Jim and Karen and Jason in our church. And I hear their stories of how individual children's lives are impacted, or how Karen in the college helped a mom who was facing homelessness and helped her do the impossible and pass the class. I love how Jim, one of the teachers in our church, had such an impact that even after he retired, one of the children's family sought him out to speak at their funeral because they saw something of God in him and wanted him to speak there. I love how Jason in our church interceded as a priest in a very troubled school and district, and he prayed over every locker and classroom, including the administrator's offices. And he prayed until something shifted spiritually in that school and that district for God and his glory. Amen. These are people functioning as priests out there. I love how, I could just go on and on. I just love how Tad in our church was asked to actually conduct a funeral of a coworker he used to work with, whose father died, and so we worked together. And he brought God into that funeral. I love how the families in our church that have been in the hospital, like the Osbournes, and Don and Dustin, and how they in that place become the priest in those rooms where there's sickness and people in the hospital have fear, and ask them their stories of how they bring the peace of God, the joy of God. And you find doctors and nurses in tears just by their words. Why is that? Because they brought God's presence into those rooms and impacted those people who needed to see patients who weren't lost in despair and darkness. We be as priests in the world. So I'm going to invite the worship team up, and I'm going to close with the last words of Jesus in his priestly prayer. John 17. I want to read verses 22 through 23. And listen to these words as Jesus brings a close to his prayer. The glory that you have given me. Remember who he's speaking to. He's focused on his Father. And he's functioning as a priest. The glory that you have given me, I have given them. And them is you. It's not just the 12. He's speaking to you and me. I have given them that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me. That they may become perfectly one. That the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. You know, As I underlined words that were key in this prayer this week, one is glory. And do you know what glory is? Glory is God being manifested in someone's life. Glory is living. I like to think of it this way. It's just simple. Glory is living a divine story. Glory is living a divine story. So when you pray for glory, you are praying that the glory of God will come into someone's life, that they too then may live a divine story that glorifies God back. But the other word that comes up a lot in this is the word know. It comes up seven times, which is, when I count it, the word of perfection. And this word know, knowing God, is actually the definition, Jesus said, of eternal life. So as a priest, not just are you bringing worship to him, but remember, the second part of your function is to pray. Are you praying for coworkers? Are you writing them in your prayer journals? Are you praying for students in your classes, whether you're the student or the teacher? Are you praying for family members, not just frustrated with them, but bringing them in prayer that they may know God and his love for them? And then Jesus ends with verse 26, and he says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. What a profound prayer. Do you think the Father in heaven loved Jesus a little bit? He loved him a crazy amount. And what did Jesus just pray? The same love amount of love, the same kind of love, you love me, I'm praying it will come into their life. That's pretty amazing. So close your eyes. Father in heaven, just simple, help us become your priest. Help us live with a life focused on you as our Father in heaven and functioning in our role of bringing spiritual worship to you and prayers of intercession as we stand on behalf of others.